Last week, we started off this series, The Path of a Disciple. And Kyle, if you missed it last week, we'd love for you to go online on our website or on iTunes, listen to that. If you only listened to it once, go back and listen to it again, because he talked about the how. How do we be a disciple? How do we do this process? And it was an acronym, H-O-W. H was hearing the Lord, O was obey the Lord, and then W was with, that we want to do this with other people, that it's not just about solo discipleship on your own, it's about discipleship is with someone else. And so this is what we want us to be doing in this season, is to hearing from the Lord, obeying what we are hearing, following in obedience, but then doing it with someone else. Not necessarily everything you have to do with someone, but to be teamed up so that you can be encouraging, supporting, praying for one another as we're trying to lean into what the Lord's doing. And we talk about a disciple here as a church at New Life. A disciple of Jesus is someone who embodies a lifestyle of worship, community, and mission. A lifestyle, worship, community, and mission. And we have a dream. You can read this in our vision right on our website. We have a dream of equipping for life where we want to see disciples who make disciples. And we're believing God to see 3,000 people learn and apply the discipleship pathway, which is designed to lay a foundation of discipleship in the heart of everyone who calls New Life home. We want to help everyone have a lifestyle of worship, of community, of mission in their life. And this is what we're leaning into in this season and believing. And we know that this is going to take time to catch on to, but we are going through the pathway over the next 6 weeks that remain in this series. And what I wanted to share with you today is, as staff, we're committed. This is all new language. It's new to us. And we're committed to saying, hey, we need to start walking this ourselves if we're really going to ever walk with someone else through this. And so even myself, we've all committed to finding someone to do this with. It doesn't mean every single thing you're having to be geographically in the same spot, but that we can talk and we can be engaged and help one another. And I've chosen my wife in this season. We talked about it and we're like, hey, if we're doing this, we want to make disciples, we need to do this together and start to lean into it. And we've seen in profound ways already this week how it has impacted our schedule and our thinking based on how are we going to live in these moments. Just like as Rick shared in the slice, that moments come, and they all come from upstream. And that's what we're going to look at today, is the moment that's upstream. And as we encourage all of you and invite you into this with us, we'd love for you to find someone who you can walk with. And it's not like you're going to disciple them. It's mutual discipleship. We're doing this together. But would you consider finding someone that you can walk in this season and begin to do discipleship with? And to help you to put this kind of in your hands, we created a website. It's mobile friendly. It's called thediscipleshippathway.org. I think we have the site here for you. It's coming. There it is. You can go there on your phone, laptop, whatever, and you'll see on the front, there's the verse that kind of is the compassing verse for the whole thing, and then you'll see worship, community, mission. You click on one, it'll take you to the habits. You click on those, you can go into the actions, you can kind of navigate back and forth. Great way to engage with that is just waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, what do I need to lean into today? And is it worship? Then just hit that and see where it takes you. Go into the habits and see how the Lord might lead. And this is the overview for anyone that missed it and just kind of frame. There's 3 lifestyles, 6 habits, 12 ongoing actions. Each lifestyle has 2 habits, and each habit has 2 actions associated with it. And so that was just kind of the framework for you to see. And this is the whole pathway, all the content. And we are starting this week and next in worship. Worship is living devoted, and it's really about remaining in the gospel and being renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer. And this week specifically, we're just going to stay in remaining in the gospel and the 2 actions that are tied to that. And so before we go any further, I just want to take a moment and pray for our time. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for everyone that is here with us, Lord, and even those who eventually will listen, even online. Lord, would you meet us in this space, God, right now in this time? Lord, would we have a moment in this place together where we can hear your voice, we can lean in, we can understand what it means to really remain in your gospel. Lord, would you inspire us with your words, your scripture? Would it not be my voice or my words, but yours and your spirit that prevails in our hearts and minds? And Lord, would you encourage us as we leave here today following you? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And so worship is living devoted, which, what does that mean? It means remain in the gospel. We remain in the gospel. And if nothing else, I mean, I want you to hear this, that a people who remain in the gospel, a church who remains in the gospel is unstoppable. Did you hear that? You're unstoppable. That is the place, if you remain in the gospel, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. The things of this world fade away. You are so focused on who Christ is and what he has done for you, that that becomes the source of everything. That's what our message is going to lead us into today. And we're going to turn to John 15. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry that he has had the Last Supper, and they went for a walk. And as they're going through a garden, which many people think they were actually walking through a vineyard, he ends up sharing this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And this is pretty profound, because if you know in the Old Testament that God actually described, even in the Psalms, that Israel was the vine, that he pulled them out of Egypt and he planted them in the promised land, that they were the vine. And then what's interesting is a vine is to serve a purpose. It's to bear fruit. That's it. And a lot of times in other passages of the Old Testament where you see him talk about the vine, it's because they're not actually doing what they're supposed to do. They've lost their way. They've lost their focus. They're not attached to the source anymore. And he actually describes in Ezekiel 15 that if you are a vine, he's talking about Israel, and that you're disconnected, you're worthless. Like, it's worth nothing. The wood of a vine, you can't build anything out of it. You can't even make a hook to hang a coat on, is what it says. And not only that, well, you can't even burn it. Well, you can, but it's not going to provide fuel or heat. It just kind of chars and turns. It's not going to provide much. And it says a vine, a grapevine, is literally its purpose. It's just to bear fruit. That is the point. And then you see Jesus comes in the midst of all that, and he says, "I am the true vine." This is a profound statement, that he is the one. He is the source. And my Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one that's going to prune and cultivate and bring about bearing of fruit in the vine. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And I think a lot of people, especially college students, you can be in that phase of like, well, I just need to figure out life. What's my purpose? What do I need to do in life? Here it is. You're a branch. That's it. Seriously, we're called to be a branch. God is the vine, we are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Like, it's a promise. You're a branch, you remain in me, and you will bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think a lot of us need to engage with that and go, do you really believe that you can do nothing of eternal significance and value apart from Christ? Because I think we get in that space where we believe we can. Especially as a Christian, we come to Christ and we kind of know we need him. But then as we grow, we get equipped, we get trained. Our knowledge increases, we get some skills, we know spiritual gifts. We start to minister and do things, and we think we're the ones doing it. And I'll tell you, 20 years ago, when I fully surrendered and was really starting to follow Christ, I knew I was a branch. Knew it. I mean, I didn't know the books of the Bible. I was embarrassed. Because I grew up in a Christian home, and it's like people would flip and say, "Well, we're going to Haggai today." I'm like, "Haggai? How do you say that?" Everyone's flipping. They're like there. They're looking around. I'm like, creeping on, you know, table of content. It's like page 807. 800 pages in this book? I'm supposed to read this? What? Like, I was just, this is me. I didn't know the books of the Bible. I didn't know where stuff was. Who was who? I didn't know if you were Old Testament, New Testament. But all I knew was the gospel, and I knew Jesus. And you know what? That was enough. I knew Jesus, and that was enough. And I was bearing fruit in my life even as a young believer. Because Jesus is enough. He was for every one of you. If you started faith in Christ somewhere, he was all you needed, and you realized that. He is still enough for you today. He's enough for you today, tomorrow, every day to come. And he is everything. The entire discipleship pathway flows from this. Flows from him, connecting with him. He is enough. And this is where he goes in this passage. He ends up saying, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my love. That's the center of all this. It's not just about producing fruit. Yeah, that's going to come. Bearing fruit. Yeah, that's going to come. You're a branch. Abide in him. Connected to the love of the Father and the Son. And it says, "As the Father has loved me," I don't know the depths of that. I think it's so profound. Scholars have engaged on how much the Father loves, that he sent his one and only Son. "And so I have loved you." Yeah, Jesus, I don't understand all that. It's so profound. People have written books, volumes for thousands of years on this. Abide in my love. And that's where I get it. I can lean into that. Because everything good in my life that I have or have done in some way connects back to this, abiding in Jesus, being with Jesus, walking with Jesus. And in his love, this is everything. And the entire discipleship pathway flows from this. This is the upstream. This is the source of our life. And before we get into the two actions of how do we remain in the gospel, I want us to look at the profound piece of this, that Jesus is saying these words to the disciples, and two of which, Peter and John, I mean, Peter's the rock, and John is the one who is loved. I mean, they sat on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus transformed in front of them. They're two of the ones receiving this word, and how does this play out in their life? The beauty is we can see some of that because we have other scriptures. And so in Acts chapter 3, this is at least 50 days after Christ has ascended or risen from the dead, after Pentecost, the early stage of the church, probably in the first 2 to 6 months is where this happens. And they're on their way to pray at the temple. And on their way up, there's a beggar who is asking for money. And they say, "We don't have money, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the man stands up and he walks. And it says the people were astounded. They were just blown away. And in verse 12, it says Peter saw his opportunity and he addressed the crowd. He says, "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this?" I mean, in his worldview, he's thinking, "I'm a branch. He's the vine. Fruit happens. This is it. Why is this surprising?" I went to school out on the East Coast, and I went to Connecticut one time to visit some friends, and I saw for the first time in my life a grapevine with Concord grapes on it. I remember we got out of the van, we were stretching. I'm like, is that a vine? Are those grapes? And I'm like, that's amazing. And they're all looking at me like, dude, what's the big deal? Yeah, they're grapes on a grapevine. That's where they belong. And I had never seen it. Like, I didn't grow up around those. I didn't know blackberries, raspberries, strawberries. I was just like, to see a grape on a vine was mind-blowing. And then I felt embarrassed because my reaction was so out of, you know, norm for everyone that was there. And I think that's kind of like Peter and John. Like, everyone's shocked that this guy got up and stood and walked. And they're like, that should be happening. Like, this is normal. This is the fruit that follows. And then he says, "And why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our power or our godliness?" And I think that's awesome because you can see right there, they're just a branch pointing to the vine. This wasn't our power. This wasn't our righteousness. And I think it can be so easy, especially if we followed for Christ for even a little while, to begin to go, someone sees something good in you and you're like, "Yeah, I did that. Yeah." And I think if someone like was healed and walked who hadn't, was crippled since birth, I'd be like, "Yeah, keep me in the light. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that?" And they're just like, "No, this wasn't by us." They're just living out that, hey, we're a branch. And it was such a confusing time that they were jailed for this, drugged before the scholars and the law of the day. And this is their profession. "There is salvation in no one else. God has been given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." They're just pointing to the vine, that he is the source. That he is the source. And there are so many other teachings to follow. The teaching of Muhammad or Buddhist, Confucius, Joseph Smith, the list of teachers in this world goes on and on where the teaching you can follow and that will bring salvation. But we're not saved by a teaching. We are saved by a person, Jesus Christ. He alone, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the one that they are pointing to. They're saying there is salvation in no one else. He's the only vine. He's the source. He's the one. And watch the response. "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures." And as a freshman in college, I thought, "Oh, I fit. I'm ordinary with no special training. I can do this. Like, I actually have a place in this journey." And then I love what he says. "They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." That they were people who had been with Jesus. And you see, that's what I want to be recognized about me. More than anything, above anything else, that I am someone who has been with Jesus. Yes, in my 20s, but this year too. This morning. Tomorrow. The next day. I want this whole church to be men and women of all ages, where people around us can say, I don't really get it all, but they know Jesus. That we don't need to understand everything, but we can be with Jesus. That we can abide in him. And what do you see flowing out of this in their response and their action? I see, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. It's about being a branch and bearing fruit. More about being than doing. And this was in the first few years of their journey in the church, or in the first few months. But how does this play out in the long run? So the cool thing is, John, we know that as time goes on, more and more of the apostles, they actually gave their lives for Christ. But John, he lives pretty late, pretty long. And we have a 50 years later, we know that there was this sect within the church that started to say that Jesus never actually walked in the flesh. That was all crazy. And how do you think John took to that? Not very well. I mean, he's like, seriously? I walked with him for 3 years. I was on a mountain, saw him transfigured. I ate with his final meal. I stood when he said, abide in me. And so he writes a letter called 1 John to the church to push back on this. And this is the interesting thing, is there's so many things in life that can distract us from the source, to pull us away, to try to take that branch and kill the nutrient from the vine. And some of us, we actually need to just go away and actually spend a little time listening to the Lord in this passage and how it speaks to us. Because listen to this. Do not love this world, nor the things in it it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only cravings for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. And that right there, the beginning of 16, so many people are caught up on that. That you're running down roads that your physical desires and passions are running you into that you never imagined. That your pride and your achievements or your striving for that and your possessions is taking you away from the source. Receiving from the vine. These are not from the Father, but from this world. And this world is fading along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And he continues and says, and this is the commandment. We must believe in the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Do you hear that? 50 years later, he's still saying, abide in Christ. That's what matters. As the Father has loved, so Christ loved us. Now remain in his love. This is John's heart. He's trying to call us back to abide in him. And the preeminent call of a disciple of Jesus is to, above all else, to remain in Jesus as an act of worship. Above all else, this is paramount. Everything else in the pathway flows from this. This is the center, to remain in Christ as an act of worship. Everything that Rick talked about, those moments downstream, came from the moments we have with Christ first. To just remain in him, in the vine. And we talk about, what are the actions? How do we actually do this? Here are the two. Confess and repent of sin and receive God's grace. That's the first. Confess and repent of sin and receive God's grace. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And 20 years ago, when I still really was starting to follow Christ and surrender, I mean, confession, I loathed it. I did not like it at all. It felt awful. I'm prideful, I'm stubborn, I'm strong-willed. I'm also a 3 on the Enneagram, if that means anything to you, which is all about I want to project an image that I've got it all together, that I know what I'm doing, that I can take care of myself. I've got this. I know my stuff. And confession is like a sledgehammer to my self-perfected and self-righteous image. That's what it feels like to me. And I need it daily. And I want, the crazy thing is I want the grace. I want the grace that follows. Like I confess, I want the grace, I'll soak it up. Now there's others in the room that it's not. It's the opposite. That you'll confess all day like you're breathing air and I'm just blown away. Like, how do you do that? But you won't receive grace. Confess, confess, confess. But you struggle to receive grace. Because you're wanting to cling to your own desire. You want to pay for it. I confess, but I need to pay. I need to do something to receive. Grace is not about that. You don't deserve it. It's God's free gift. It's both lack of confession and lack of receiving grace that can block the nourishment that we need from the vine. We struggle with confession and we want to cover and hide it. And really, it's a struggle with shame. Or we struggle with grace and we want to pay and earn it, and it's a struggle with pride. And both these things are at work in so many of our lives. And the longer we go without confession and receiving grace, it's almost like the thing just heals a little bit wrong and we need to re-break it. And it feels like that when we finally confess. But then the grace we need can get in there and do a healing work. We need to confess. And not only that, though, I skipped the word repent. Anyone notice that? I skipped the word repent because there's others that are like, no, I'm good with both. I confess all day. I receive grace. I'm like, wrong. Confess, repent. Or confess, grace. Got it. Do it again. Confess, great. This is awesome. Again, wrong. Confess, grace. And we're like, why do you keep walking on coals? Turn around. That's repentance. Like, go the other way. Because we don't just confess, we need to repent and go the other way and receive God's grace. And we need to do this together. This is James 5:16. This is the verse that ties to this for us. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that they may be healed, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. It works. We talk about hearing, obeying, and doing it with each other. This is where you need each other. You can confess and repent, receive God's grace on your own, but man, there's power doing it together. Because sometimes we actually need one another. We need someone, like if you're like me and struggle with confession, you need someone who will create a space that's safe for me to confess. And that draws me out. And then I can receive grace. Others, you're like good with confession. You need to do that with someone. But you need someone that's going to push into you and hold you there until you'll receive grace. Someone who's maybe a little bold to say, hey, I don't think you're really receiving this. You want to walk out and earn it. You can't. Just receive. So we need each other in this. That's confess and repent of sin and receive God's grace. The other action is ask someone to share the truth of the gospel with you. Will you ask someone to share the truth of the gospel with you? There's a guy in our men's group who, he was even just saying that a lot of times you think about worship and you just think it's all about music. Well, worship is so much more. That's what we're talking about. It's about abiding in him. It's about love, receiving his grace. Music can be a powerful way to receive truth, though. And he was just talking about he and his wife, that's what they've been doing, is they have songs that they will listen to for a season and just abide in that and let the truth soak over them. Some of you need to do that. For me, last year, there was a sermon from a kind of an upward mentor pastor that I was listening to, and I was painting my kitchen, like the cabinets, for weeks. It was awful and hard. And I listened to this guy the entire fall series. And it was so good because I was just soaking in the truth. But we also need to do this with others. And this is the beauty about when he talks about he's the vine. There is pruning on the front end, like, hey, we're going to get rid of anything that's not, you know, it's just dead, not producing. But when he's talking about the vine for us, it's really like what they would do in the fall, which is to trim away the bad and to lift it up, to hold it up so that it can begin to receive the nutrients and actually produce fruit in the future. And some of you are so caught up, like, I just don't want to do, it's hard. Well, he doesn't want you to either right now. He just wants you to be, to abide in him and allow his love to flow through the vine to you. And to begin to experience that. And receiving the truth of the gospel is a powerful way to do that. Ask each other for it. And I'm just going to give you some today. This is how I'm going to end. I just want to speak some truths of the gospel to you. There are so many. So I just want you to sit. If you need to close your eyes, whatever you need to do, just receive as if this is the Lord speaking into your own life. The first is John 15:16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. He loves you. He is for you. God sent his son for you, and you are the joy set before him for which he even endured the cross. He chose you. Galatians chapter 3, he says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and because we are his children, God has sent his spirit and his son into your hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own children, and since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You are a child of God. You are an heir to all that he has. You are God's own child. You have a good father in heaven who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. No longer are you a slave to sin. You have been set free from the kingdom of darkness and redeemed in the kingdom of light. And before you think you need to start doing a lot, listen to this. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it finally is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never abandon you, never reject you. He is faithful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he will continue to do a good work in you. helping you grow to maturity in Christ and reflecting the character of Christ. And that thing you struggle with, that sin, that you think you could never lose or overcome, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. He can help you and will help you. He is not done with you yet. And he will do his work. And I want to end where Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus loves you and has made a place for you. You belong. You are invited and welcomed into this everlasting family. His love is waiting for you daily. He has new mercies every morning. He is the vine, and he is in our midst today. Will you abide in him, in his love in this moment? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you gave this message, these words to your disciples. Lord, that you said you are the true vine, your Father is the one that cultivates, and that we have the honor of being a branch. Lord, that we, more than anything, that you want us just to stay connected to you, to abide in your love. And fruit will come. That's a natural byproduct of abiding in your love. Lord, I pray that in this moment, in this space, that we would abide right now. Lord, would we experience your grace, your love, that we are connected to you in this moment. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to have prayer ministers in the front and the back. And we are here for you. If you have something you need to pray or engage, we want to pray. If you want more truth of the gospel spoken into you, we encourage you to come and engage. We want to pray with you and for you. If you feel like the Lord is speaking on your heart, would you obey? As a pastor here, I just encourage you to obey and lean in to whatever he says. And we're going to be offering communion in the front and the back. And I think of no better way to engage in this about remaining in the gospel than to engage with, before that message was said about abiding in his love, he had a final meal. And he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup of the wine and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And here this morning in this moment, when you feel led, would you come and partake? Would you take his body and dip it in the blood, the bread and the juice, and partake and just affirm to the Lord that, "Lord, I want to abide in your love," and thank him for being the vine that welcomes you in. May we have a moment of worshiping him here today.